It's good to see you all today. We're celebrating Palm Sunday, and the scripture lesson is from Zechariah 9 and also from Luke 19. I want to point out on the outline that I handed out, on the back, there's messianic prophecies and their fulfillment. And the reason I put that there is last week in Luke 18, Jesus was predicting his death and resurrection. And he said, everything written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. So there's literally dozens and dozens, even over 100 prophecies about Jesus that are found in the Hebrew Scriptures. And so if you think about what is the probability of one man even fulfilling like one or two of them, 100 centuries after they've been spoken is astronomical. And so it's very encouraging to see that. So I'm not going to go through them all. We'll go through a few just because they're part of what we're studying today. But I wanted to give you that. One prophecy we are going to look at is actually, I did a few slides for us today. This is Zechariah's prophecy. And this was written about 500 years before Jesus was born. It says, rejoice, rejoice, people of Zion. Shout for joy, you people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He comes triumphant and victorious, but humble, riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. He will rule from sea to sea, from the Euphrates River to the ends of the earth. Amen. So be it. Let's go to Luke 19. I'm going to start reading in verse 28. This is the New International Version. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you. As you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it? Tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, why are you untying the colt? They replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven, glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples. I tell you, he replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. Then he entered the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Every day he was teaching at the temple, but the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray, Father, that you would teach us through this account of what happened to your son. Build our faith. Put your joy in us, I pray, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, how many of you have ever seen a picture of the Mount of Olives? Okay, a couple of you, a few of you. Well, good, because I've got a couple pictures here. The first is of the city of Jerusalem. And Jerusalem is on Mount Zion, so it's on a small mountain or a big hill. So it always talks about going up to Jerusalem because you have to go up to get into the city. Now, the next picture is of the Mount of Olives. The Mount of Olives, as you can see, is a small mountain or a big hill. It's to the east of Jerusalem, and it runs as a ridge for about a mile. It curves around and kind of connects to the northern part of the city. So Jesus was in Jericho, and he's going west. He comes up the Mount of Olives. Bethany is about 2 miles away, and he has to come down that mountain, which is where the people are starting to praise him and lay their cloaks on the road, and then he goes up into Jerusalem. If we look at just some of the specifics of what happened, he said, go into the village. You're going to find a colt. No one's ever ridden on it. And when the people say, you know, what are you doing? Tell them the Lord needs it. So one, the significance of a colt that's never been ridden on is it's set apart for God's service. Then Jesus calls himself what? Lord. That's a very powerful word. Suppose we had to go somewhere, and I asked Linus and I, go out there, and there's going to be a car out there, and when people wonder if you're trying to steal it or not, just say, hey, our pastor Dave Hill, you know, the Lord needs the car. How would that go over? Not too great. You'd say, like, what cult are you in? But that's how we're meant to feel that. This is what Jesus is saying. And so the Pharisees see what's being said. The people are saying, shouting, you know, what? Hosanna, praise be to the King who comes in the name of the Lord. They're calling Jesus King. They're quoting Psalm 118, which is a messianic psalm that's supposed to be spoken to God in praise, and it's being spoken to Jesus. So what do they think that is? Blasphemy. Okay, so they're saying, rebuke your disciples. He said, hey, I tell you. I love how Jesus said, I tell you. If these become silent, the very stones will cry out. Praise God. We serve the King of all kings. So if you go onto your outline, what does Messiah mean? It means anointed, the anointed one. It was kings were anointed, priests were anointed in the Old Testament. Jesus is the Messiah. He called himself Lord. And what did the people call him? King. So the Pharisees felt like this was blasphemous as the fill-in. Verse 37 says, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. What's on my heart this morning is to talk about joy, having joy in God and having a joy that comes from him. But I want to look at a few more verses before I get to the subject of joy. In the next slide, we see Psalm 118. I wanted us to see this and read it. Again, this is written centuries before Jesus came on the scene. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, or Hosanna, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The stone that the builders rejected. In the life of Jesus, there's this dichotomy of people exalting him, people hating him, people praising him, people seeking to put him to death. And so I find this psalm amazing. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, hundreds of years earlier, somebody writes down the stone that the builders rejected will become the cornerstone. How does that happen? And it says, this is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. How many of you know the song? This is the day. That's not what it's really talking about. It's talking about the day of the Messiah being rejected is God's doing. It's marvelous because it brings about our salvation. Christ crucified brings our salvation. I loved what people shared today at the sharing mic about Jenna shared with us that, you know, you say, if he just brought us out of Egypt, that would have been enough. If he just, you know, delivered us from our enemies and judged them, that would be enough. And actually, that's not enough. He had to send his son. That's marvelous. So it's awful because Jesus was crucified, but it's marvelous to us. It brings us joy. God save us. God has saved us. He sent his son. What a great prophecy. Now, the Pharisees, not realizing they're fulfilling the scripture they're objecting to being spoken, say, that's only meant for the Lord. You're, you know, that's blaspheming. Jesus said, hey, I love how Jesus, he's not upset by people. He's not insecure, is he? He's not saying, oh my gosh, maybe they shouldn't be doing that. Like, how would we feel, you know, how insecure we get? Jesus, he's totally secure. He knows who he is. It's like, yep, I'm the king. I deserve these praises. If they keep quiet, the stones are going to cry out. And the Pharisees are like, you know what I mean? Then it goes on. I'm not going to speak about this in depth, but Jesus weeps over the city. He's weeping because he knows that 40 years down the line, the whole city is actually going to be destroyed by the Romans. And so here he's predicting something that happened. It's historically verified. And so he's weeping over their hardness of heart. He goes, if you'd known the peace I wanted to bring you. And it says further on that the religious leaders are actually trying to kill him. And why weren't they able to do it right then? Because there were so many people who are like, enthralled, and said they're hanging on every word that Jesus was saying. Yet, in less than a week's time, what's going to happen? There's going to be a mob crying for his blood. Let's get back to verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Joyfully praise God. How can we get this kind of joy? So that's what I want to spend the rest of this message about. I looked up joy in the Merriam-Webster dictionary. It says, joy is a feeling of happiness that comes from success, good fortune, or a sense of well-being. That's true enough. But they missed an important source of joy, which is God, okay? So in Psalm 4:7, I forgot to put this on your outline, but Psalm 4, verse 7, you can write it down. David said this, you have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. All right, so we're not a farming society, grain and wine abounding doesn't mean that much. It'd be today as if David said, Lord, others have joy when they get a pay raise or a bonus, or a 2.5-week paid vacation, or when their stocks go up, or when the Red Sox win. But I have more joy than all of them. That's beautiful. Can you say that for yourself? That's what I want you to think about. Can you say that? Because God wants us to be able to say that. He wants us to be able to join with David and have that kind of relationship with him where he puts joy in our hearts. So I think there's two ways we can experience joy. One is from the good things that God does for us. They saw all these miracles that put joy in their heart. Secondly, we can get joy directly from God himself. That he just, there's just a joy that he puts inside of us regardless of our circumstances. So what have these people seen? They'd seen a lot, right? Blind eyes open, paralyzed people walking, deaf people hearing, 5,000 men plus women and children fed from what? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Who remembers what the people wanted to do after feeding the 5,000? They wanted to make Jesus king. They're like, wow. So we know there's at least like 10,000 people who saw that miracle. They wanted to make Jesus king. This is like well established. I think we'd be celebrating, right? Stops a funeral procession, brings the son back to life, restores him to his mother. Woo! I mean, that is like, wow, we'd be amazed. All right, Psalm 103. That's the next slide. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget what? None of his benefits. Who pardons all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. He satisfies your years with good things, so your youth is renewed like the eagle." Amen. Now, let's go to the outline, and then we're going to go through point by point Psalm 103. Number four, we all need joy. Do you believe that? And God wants to give you joy. Nehemiah wrote, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." When we have joy, we're strong. When we don't have joy, we tend to get discouraged and we lose strength. We lose our ability to do good to other people. So I really believe God wants us to have joy. That's why we come together. Like David said, "I rejoice when they said to me, come to the house of the Lord." The house of the Lord is meant to be a place where there's joy. Hallelujah. Number five, King David said that God gave him joy. God was his joy. And then in Psalm 103, he reminded himself to remember all God's benefits. So that's what I'm going to do for the next few minutes. What are some of the benefits of God? I'm going to start with the list and go backwards. So who satisfies your years with good things? My next point in the outline, Americans should be the most grateful people on the planet. One time I went to Nigeria for a couple weeks. People there are poor. And we ate at people's homes, and you have rice, and they make the sauce. And sometimes they would have, like, some meat in it. Sometimes they didn't have any meat. And I remember one time there was a meat, and it was like the toughest piece of beef you'd ever want to chew. But I was chewing. I'm saying, "Lord, help me, like, chew this and eat it," because I'm sure these people paid a lot of money that they don't have. It'd be like you and I going out and probably spending like $100 or $200 to buy something to feed someone. And they don't have a lot. So that really impressed me. So I came home, like a couple days later, we had to buy something for a church picnic. We went to Costco or Sam's Club, and I'm walking through the aisles, and there's a warehouse, and there's just unlimited food products. Anything we want, we can buy. And we're loading up, and it was Ingrid and Meredith and Lennox. And I'm saying, "Wow." And I was just going on and on about how blessed we are and how fortunate, how good God's been. And they're like, "Dave, only you can turn a Costco run into a spiritual experience." And I really wasn't trying to be hyper-spiritual. I was just genuinely filled with joy. How many of you enjoy taking a hot shower? All right. How many of you have like a special nozzle that like you can turn it and it like, you know, pumps harder, changes? Nobody else does that? Oh, some of you do. Okay. Yeah. So for my birthday last time, I like hot water with high pressure. So I got like a new nozzle because the old one wasn't, you know, hard enough. This is America, right? I deserve a shower with appropriate water pressure. So I'm thinking of my friend Shibuzo over in Nigeria. So he built a very nice home, hot water tanks all broke because so many things over there are cheaply made. So he, even though he's an American citizen, he chooses to go back and live in his homeland to minister to his people, and he takes a bath every night with a 3-gallon bucket of hot water. That's what I did when I was over there. It works. It's nice and hot. You learn to sit there and you pour the water on yourself. It's not as good as the shower nozzle I have. Americans should be the most grateful people on the face of the earth. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. God is kind. The Bible says God is high above all nations. His glory is above the heavens. When you see a sunset, that's just an inkling of how glorious God is. It says, yet he humbles himself to behold the things in heaven and earth. Like, God humbles, he hears you when you pray. He pays attention to what's going on in your life. I've shared this before, but I'm sharing it again. We had a kindness for the hills this year. My son Daniel's driving through Pennsylvania on Interstate 80. 70 miles an hour, hits a tractor trailer tire that had blown apart in his little Civic. It threw the car into the median strip in between. He did a 180, went across two lanes of traffic, and came to stop in the breakdown lane. And when he called me and said all that, I was just like staring at the phone. I'm like, I can't believe that happened. And you're alive, or you're not in the hospital. Then I said, well, you're going to have to take your car and take it to a garage. So he, state police came. He drives it to a garage. They put it up on a lift. He calls me. Yeah, Dad, there's nothing wrong with the car. I'm like, are you serious? I mean, I thought the axle would be broken or, you know, something. The something would get ripped off the oil pan, the muffler, nothing. He said, yeah, they had to pull a lot of grass and weeds out of it. But besides that, it's okay. His kindness. I'm aware of God's kindness in my life. He redeems your life from the pit. How many of you can say, oh, I feel like God's done that in my life? Yes. I was thinking of a friend of ours from Amherst, the years in Amherst, Peter Castillo. A few of you know Peter. Peter's this wonderful Christian, but when we met him, his mind was fried on drugs. I just remember going to his apartment. He just actually had a room in a house. The guy I worked with, Steve Johnson, reached out to him, befriended him, shared the gospel with him. He gave his life to Jesus. When he would come to church, if you talked to him, he had trouble speaking in coherent sentences. Tina remembers. But God kept healing him and healing him, and he got a job. He got married. They got a house from Habitat for Humanity. He ended up having 8 kids, and his third-born son is living with us the past year, Josh. Some of you met Josh. The guy's brilliant. He has a scholarship at BU to get a PhD. Now, if I introduced you to Peter Castillo when he first got saved and said, oh, he's going to have this beautiful family and his son's going to get a scholarship for a PhD at BU, you'd say, yeah, right. You're on drugs now, Dave. He redeems our life from the pit. They're wonderful. They've got a lovely family. On your outline, no one is too far gone for the Lord Jesus. One translation says he ransoms people from death. There's a dear sister, Alice Nelson, I don't know, 5 years ago or more. They told her, you've got stage 4 cancer. You're going to die. So everybody started praying. She recovered. She's alive. She's full of the Holy Spirit. It's a miracle. He rescues us from death. That puts joy in our hearts. Hallelujah. He heals all your diseases. Raise your hand if you've ever recovered from a cold or the flu. Yeah, just about everybody, right? Be thankful. He heals our diseases. He made our bodies to heal our diseases. I just read in the New Frontiers Northeast update. I don't know if you read this yet. There's some good stories in there. One is Allison Marks from City Church. I didn't even realize this had happened. Had severe back pain. She'd injured it doing CrossFit. And she went up when Terry Virgo was doing one of his, if your back's hurting, it could be because your legs aren't the same length. And they prayed for her. And she said she felt her leg growing as they prayed for her. Her husband said, I saw it. And she said, immediately, the back pain went away. And it hasn't come back. She's 7.5 months pregnant. Still doesn't have any back pain. Some of your moms are saying, that is a miracle. Praise the Lord. He heals all our diseases. He's good. That puts joy in our hearts. Finally, the greatest miracle is forgiveness and being reconciled to God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the greatest miracle that anyone can experience. That's the next point on your outline. He says he pardons all your iniquities. He redeems your life from the pit. He goes on in Psalm 103. It says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. How far is the east from the west? I don't know. We can't calculate that. It's like as far as you can get, right? It's like that's what God has done with your sins. Jesus came to bear your sins. So they're removed from you. You don't have them anymore. That's why I try and encourage, you know, sometimes the scripture's like, oh, you know, I'm just an old sinner. I'm like, well, no, you're not. You're a new creation. God removed your sins. He wants you to see yourself in a new way. I so appreciated several people today spoke at the microphone about knowing they're forgiven or knowing that God's for them. That's how we're supposed to be. How many of you can think of a time where you hurt someone else through your actions or words? That creates a distance between you and the other person. And if there's someone you want to have a relationship with, that's very painful. So what do you have to do? You have to go to them, right? And you have to apologize and ask their forgiveness. And so what is it that you want from them? What do you want to hear from them? It's okay, I forgive you. You can hear that from Almighty God because of Jesus Christ. It's no different. You can go to him and say, I've hurt you, Lord. I've disobeyed you. I haven't lived your way. I've done my own thing. I've hurt other people. Could you please forgive me? And he says, yes, I forgive you. Your faith saves you. Praise the Lord. Let's look at Proverbs 20, verse 9. This is on the PowerPoint. I just read this morning. I was thinking of not reading because I was in a hurry to kind of work on my message. I said, no, I should just read my chapter of Proverbs this morning. It might speak to me, and I got this verse. Say it with me. Who can say, I have kept my heart pure, I am clean and without sin? Can any of you say that? Do you know anybody who can say that? No, except Jesus. Jesus can say that. I don't have any sin. The stones will praise me if everybody else stops. He can say that. On your sheet, here's the last scripture. Let's read this one together again. This is a prophecy, Isaiah 53. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him. By his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Can we all give a big amen? Amen. That is a beautiful, true passage. The punishment that brought us peace, the punishment that brought us joy. It's great to know you're forgiven. How many of you can remember a time where you experienced forgiveness and just moved your heart? It's wonderful. And it's great to know that not only are you forgiven, but you're a child of God. God doesn't just forgive you and like hold you at arm's length. Yeah, I forgive you, but you can go and, you know, like suffer for the rest of your life until you go to heaven. God doesn't do that. God brings us to himself. He puts his Holy Spirit within us. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So God loves you, and he wants his joy to be in your heart that just comes from knowing him. There's a joy that God gives that no one can take away from you. It's the joy Paul and Silas had when they were beaten and thrown in jail. They're praising God right at midnight. It's unnatural, but it's real. So, Ed, can we have the worship team for a closing song, please? As the worship team comes up, how can you experience this? On the way to Jerusalem, at Jericho, Jesus went by a blind man, and the blind man cried, Jesus, Son of David, that means the Messiah, have mercy on me. Had the blind man seen Jesus heal somebody? No, he was blind. So how could he have faith that Jesus could heal him? He heard the good news And he believed it without seeing. And when he cried out to Jesus, Jesus healed him. It's the same way for us. We hear the truth. And we can believe it or not believe it. But if we believe it, we act on it, we call out to Jesus, he heals us, puts his joy in our heart. Brothers and sisters, Jesus wants you to be joyful in him because he's redeemed you, because he has a relationship with you that he enjoys. Amen? Amen. Father God, we just want to pray that you would put that joy in our hearts afresh today. The joy of all the good things you've done for us and the joy of just knowing you. Knowing that we're forgiven and we're children of God and you're with us and no one and nothing can change that. Bless my brothers and sisters who experience your joy afresh in Jesus' name. Amen.